is surrendered to you. Thank you on this day we can celebrate with millions around the world who are with one heart and with one voice proclaiming that Jesus is risen, that we serve a risen Lord. And thank you that Easter is that time where we can reflect and be reminded of the amazing resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we come together this morning, Lord, I pray that we would truly embrace this truth and acknowledge that the early church, everyone from the inception of the resurrection, believed this wholeheartedly and committed their lives to faith in Jesus Christ because of this one central truth. So thank you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, welcome. Hey, happy Easter. Yeah. Yeah, what a beautiful day. What's going to be 16 degrees or something? We can go to the beach after? Can we do that? Yeah, still have to wear a parka in the water or something maybe. But yeah, hey, listen, before I get into content this morning, before we talk about the resurrection and acknowledge the significance of this day, I just want to remind you that next week we are starting a new series called Continuum, and also life groups start up next week. So, you know, the whole push right after Easter. And if you're interested in finding out the big themes of the Bible, how the picture is brought together, and, you know, if you were orbiting the 30,000 foot level, what does the Bible teach? How does the Old Testament inform the New Testament? You know, we're going to be looking at those large themes. So, you know, join us next week as we look in that particular topic called Continuum. So looking forward to that series. Now, here's something I want to get right off the bat, okay? What do you think of when you hear the word Christian? You know, there are so many labels, there are so many pictures, so many negative stereotypes about what it means to be a Christian, unfortunately. You know, and for some of you here, you know, Christian means judgmental. Christian means hypocritical. Christian means, you know, a lot of these labels that we hear about. You have probably been hurt by a Christian. You've probably been betrayed by a Christian. In fact, you probably would even say that the church itself has hurt you. And you know, you could have a number of things against God, the Bible, church, and all of those, and many of us have been in that situation in one way or another. But here's one thing I can say, and I can say with every confidence, if I was to be asked what is the one thing that I hope and pray for you, if there's one thing that I think is the most important thing in your life, bar none, no matter what you think of the church, no matter what you think of God, you know, what you think of believers, the one thing that I pray for you and I hope for you is that you would follow Jesus Christ, that you would become a believer in Jesus Christ. You know, all worldviews aside, all philosophies aside, all religions aside, all of that stuff aside, you have to come face to face with the reality of Jesus and the reality of the resurrection, the reality of what this last week, as we've been talking about the week of wonder and how that changes everything, that the resurrection changes everything, that when it comes to your life, the resurrection changes everything. Everything. And if you're, you know, so if you're not a believer here this morning, that is my great prayer for you. That's the one thing I wish and I hope you would embrace in your life. And I'll tell you, I tell my my students in class this all the time. I do believe that life is nothing more than one big test. I do. I think all of life is nothing more than this one test of what you're going to do with the person of Jesus Christ. And that so many of us get diverted and pushed and pulled in directions. And, you know, there's a lot of important things in life, and there's a lot of great, you know, purposes to chase after. I'm not saying that. But if your life's not centralized in the person of Jesus Christ, then you're missing something the most important. And again, you can argue all kinds of worldviews and philosophies with me, but you have to wrestle with the person of Jesus, because the resurrection establishes everything that Jesus said everything that Jesus did as being valued, as him being the Son of God. And we're going to talk about, you know, in a few minutes, just how much it propelled the early church. Because it wasn't just a new set of rules. It wasn't just a new set of loving, a new paradigm of religion. It was a person who walked out of a grave that generated the entire working of the early church. So it exploded around the world. And it's very, very, very important because the resurrection changes everything. You know, last Sunday we celebrated Palm Sunday, and we said at Palm Sunday, you know, this Passion Week that began, that Jesus was celebrated as he came into Jerusalem. People, you know, hailed him as the King, hailed him as the Messiah. You know, this great celebration. And I said last week that many of the people who saw Jesus enter, you know, Jerusalem in that particular way would have said, you know what? Things are about to change. Things are about to happen. This Jesus is really somebody. He's important. And you know, maybe this talk of our relationship with God and the way he heals people, maybe things will be different in the world. And we on Good Friday, we talked a little bit about the crucifixion. This dark day, and how it would have taken hope out of so many people's lives to see the person that they had so much hope in suddenly hanging on a cross. And you know, I like the definition that Rob Bell gives of despair, because for many people the crucifixion would have transformed hope into despair. And I like his definition because he says despair is this belief that tomorrow is going to be just like today. Despair is this belief that tomorrow is going to be just like today. And for many people who had witnessed the crucifixion, who had been there, they would have thought, you know what? This doesn't really change anything. Tomorrow is going to be just like today. And yet there were those individuals who thought, no, This can't be. There's something about the person of Jesus. There's the sacrifice that he's willingly done on our behalf isn't something that God is going to waste. Isn't something that God's going to forget. Isn't just going to make Jesus this good man who became a martyr and maybe started this movement that eventually is just going to dissipate, because you know worldviews come and go. Religions come and go, theologies come and go, philosophies come and go, but this person of Jesus is something significant, is something different, is something that I can't ignore and I have to pay attention to because it's so important. And as we all know, and as we all celebrate today, that as the women went to the tomb expecting that they were going to have to, you know, purify, clean, you know, not clean the body, but they brought perfumes and stuff and there to bless him, you know, because in the Jewish tradition, 3 days is the day in which, the death is absolutely proven. It's a 3-day stage for the Jewish people. So they go in to purify the body for actual death. And yet, what do they find? They found a stone rolled away. And the tomb empty. Absolutely amazing. Especially when you recall elements of the story that ought not to have been. You know, we think of Joseph of Arimathea, you know, a wealthy man, and Nicodemus, who asked for the body of Jesus. And typically in that culture, they would leave a body on the cross until it became nothing, just bones sometimes. And they would collect it and put it in a bag, put it in a box, throw it outside the city gates where all the other bodies were dumped, of all the other bodies of the criminals, you know. That's Gehenna. Have you ever heard the word Gehenna? That was the valley out there where they would put all the bones, and constantly the smoldering ashes of all those criminals out there. It's a very gory sight, isn't it? But Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came and asked for a body that they ought not to have asked for, and was given that body. And not only that, but put into a brand new tomb, Because in those days, they practiced that after a while, they took the bones out of the tomb and they put it in an ossuary and they put it in a box years later because they just don't have a whole lot of space for all the people that die. And yet Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came, wrapped the body, took great care, and put it in an empty tomb. And they should not have shown up. At the very place of the crucifixion, here is a Pharisee, and here is a very wealthy man who exposed themselves to the religious leaders who just killed Jesus, and yet were willing to stand and be separate and say, you know what? This is not right. This is not fair. This is not, you know, this is the Savior. This is the Savior. A totally different from what was going on. You know, it's interesting. You know, I love the fact that if you read the Gospels really carefully, the religious leaders are actually more believing of Jesus than even the disciples and the apostles. The disciples kind of disappear at the crucifixion scene. They're not really anywhere to be seen. But it's the religious leaders that say, you know what? We've got to put guards on the tomb. He said he was going to run out of the tomb. And isn't it interesting that the very religious leaders had more belief in what Jesus said about himself than even his own disciples. And they put guards in front of the tomb. Because they actually says in the Gospels, you know what? We're going to put guards up because just in case some of his disciples come and steal the body, and it's going to look like he was raised from the dead. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting that they themselves believed a lot about Jesus than even his own disciples? Oh, yeah. What about Peter? Good old Peter, eh? If you know anything about Peter, just opens his mouth enough to put another sandal in. You know, good old Peter. You know, there's a moment where a little girl says to Peter, hey, you're one of his followers. You're one of his disciples. And Peter goes, I have no idea who you're talking about. And in fact, curses. You know, he says, no. Doesn't even want to acknowledge that he is one of Jesus' followers. Because that's what happens when hope turns to despair. That's what happens. And isn't it interesting, too, that the grave clothes were very neatly packaged and very neatly folded. And it didn't look like it was this theft, and you know, it's scholars even have determined that even grave clothes of a particularly famous person was worth something in that day, and they could have stole it. If there was a theft that had to happen, they could have easily have taken it and bartered off that for whatever. But there's nothing that demonstrates, nothing that shows. In fact, it shows that Jesus absolutely got up calmly, took the stuff off, folded it neatly, and walked out of the grave. That's pretty powerful. That is really powerful. So much so that it generated the whole explosion of the early church. The whole explosion. I want to read a passage out of, I was going to say the Gospel of Acts. In many ways, it is the Gospel of Acts, or the book of Acts, that Luke wrote, and this is what it says. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time. I love that. And he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. You're going to get so many people that say, you know what, he faked it. You know, and by the way, I've had this challenge for years. Anybody wants to go through crucifixion and think they can survive it? Good. Yeah. Well, you know, not that I want to put that out there to really do it, but if you think for a minute that you can survive crucifixion, okay? Appeared to the apostles and proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Theophilus is known as the honorable one. He's mentioned in the Gospel of Luke. This passage is written by Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and also wrote the book of Acts. And the Gospel of Luke talks about, you know, the life of Jesus. It's one of the four Gospels that we have about the life of Jesus. But the book of Acts talks about the explosive growth of the early church. And Theophilus, as the honorable one, is the one that likely, you know, helped fund Luke's missionary journeys and help to, propel the gospel forward. And Luke is honoring him and writing to Theophilus about the realities of what he has witnessed firsthand. And it's a beautiful, beautiful picture and how he actually witnessed everything about Jesus. Everything about Jesus. And this is the thing that's exciting about the early church. And this is the thing that's a continuum for us. Is that we as believers celebrate a resurrected Lord. We don't follow this laundry list of religious rights and wrongs. We don't talk about a different world philosophy. We don't talk about a different world theology. We don't talk about, you need to adhere in this particular. We first and foremost celebrate a risen Lord. We first and foremost, that is what defines a believer in Jesus Christ, that you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that he said to his disciples many, many times that, you know, in 3 days, I'm going to rise up again. And not only that, what's very interesting about the life of Jesus is that he knew it all along. And if you read the Gospels carefully, it's like the disciples are going, what is he talking about? He's actually, I don't get this. I don't get this. What is he actually talking? And it all, you ever have something that's finally clicked in your head after about 10 years or something, or 3 years, and suddenly you kind of get it? That's what happens to, you know, the penny drops for the disciples, or the quarter drops nowadays. Is it, what is it, a dollar, a loony now instead of a penny? Are you guys awake? You know, it's Easter, right? Okay, I feel like I'm in a garden up here and I'm going to get lost. Please, these have been watered, right? Okay, good. I'm not sinking in mud or anything. But some 20 years after the resurrection, I want to read to you a passage from the Apostle Paul, because this is just fascinating. You see the picture that Luke, how he introduces the book of Acts, and from there the entire church explodes because of what they believe. Here's the Apostle Paul writing to the little church in Corinth some 22 years after the resurrection. And he says this, I pass on to you what was most important, and what had also been passed on to me. And by the way, most scholars believe this is the first creed of the church. What you're going to read now in 1 Corinthians 15 is the first creed of the church. We are talking 20 years, 22 years after the resurrection, that this creed is going around from city to city, you know, congregation to congregation. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. And by the way, when he says the scripture said, he's talking about the Old Testament. The Old Testament has predicted this. And has placed this firmly in Old Testament scriptures. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day. And again, just as the scriptures said. If you understand the Bible, all of this you should have seen coming in many ways. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. Good old Peter. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time. Listen to this line, most of whom are still alive. Isn't that wonderful? Most of whom are still alive. And here's the deal. You know, it takes about 80 years to 100 years before something becomes a myth, or something becomes a legend, or something becomes so exaggerated it no longer is rooted in truth. But Paul is saying, guess what? If you want to check on the resurrection, if you want to talk to somebody, you can actually go and you can actually talk to people who actually witnessed it, who actually saw it. They're still alive. So it tells you that it was very closely after the resurrection that Paul even writes this. This isn't like some, you know, there are a lot of liberals that will tell you, you know, this was written so far after the fact. so far after the fact that it's just a myth. It's just a legend. But here it is. You know, you can ask whoever, and they've witnessed it. They've seen it. You don't have to make it up. This is something real. There are men and women who have given up everything because they watched someone walk out of a tomb. And everything changed. Nothing is the same. Many of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was last seen by James and later by all the apostles. Okay, time out. Who's James, by the way? The brother of Jesus, okay? If I told my brother I was the Son of God, what do you think I'm going to get? Can we talk about families for a minute? Okay? Let me get this right. You're born of a virgin. okay? James, it's fascinating that James is even mentioned in this particular passage. Because we know from the Gospels that the brothers and the family of Jesus really didn't believe him. They thought he was crazy. Right? They wouldn't believe it. What do you think it would take a family member to finally acknowledge that you are the Son of God, that you are God incarnate? What do you think it would take? Yeah, something pretty significant. Do you think walking out of a tomb is going to be it? Yeah, I would. I would think so. So suddenly, James is propelled front and center and becomes a major leader in the early church and becomes prominent in making decisions. And here's a family member of Jesus himself becoming a primary motivator of the early church and proclaiming, "My brother is the Son of God." That's pretty significant. That is pretty significant. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. This is the Apostle Paul. For I am the least of all the apostles. You know, the Apostle Paul, in many of his writings, talks about this kind of passive grief that he has because of what he once was, but now what he is, okay? For I am the least of all the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. Here's the Apostle Paul, zealous to go over the known countryside at that time to bring to trial, to bring before the religious leaders these people called followers of the way, these people who are called Christians, you know, which was a derogatory term in the early century. Be called a Christian wasn't necessarily a compliment. It isn't necessarily a compliment today, right? All the apostles, because he persecuted the church. But the same man, you know, came face to face with the resurrected Lord. And everything changed. Everything changed. It was no longer just this hopeful expectation that God's going to do something. It was a reality that God moved the entire time, the entire earth, the entire universe, by raising Jesus from the dead. Do you know the Apostle Paul I don't recall, somebody correct me if I'm wrong, I don't ever recall the Apostle Paul talking about power in the terms of God exploding the universe into instant creation, or the power that he has to move, you know, galaxies and all this kind. Every time the Apostle Paul talks about power, he talks about the power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's power in the Apostle Paul. And not only that, but that same power will raise you from the dead. That's, amen, that's power. That's hope. That's a wonderful thing to acknowledge. You know, I love how... I want to put a quote up from Billy Graham. I really like this. He says, "When we preach atonement, it is atonement planned by love, provided by love, given by love, finished by love, necessitated because of love. When we preach the resurrection of Christ, we are preaching the miracle of love." Isn't that beautiful? And when we preach the return of Christ, we are preaching the fulfillment of love. all generated by love, celebrated in love. So what does it mean for you? You know, we've talked about what it's done to the early church, okay? The early church that went forward because of the reality of the resurrection. And here we are some, you know, 2,000 plus years after the fact. And here I am in front of you talking about a resurrected Lord and just the impact of that historical thing and what it did to the church. Here's what you need to remember. Here's what you need to know. Because the tomb is empty, your faith is not empty. Your hope is not empty. The work you do for the Lord is not empty. The deepening of your relationship with Jesus is never empty. The grief we go through, the struggles we go through are never empty. They have a greater purpose, a higher calling, and you have a promise of eternity because the tomb is empty. There's no one here that doesn't have the benefit of a resurrected Savior when you put faith in Jesus Christ. Now, there are some of you here today that this is all kind of, hocus pocus or whatever. That you don't really embrace this, you don't really believe it. And you know, that's okay. But my challenge to you is whatever worldview or whatever idea or whatever hope you think you're pinning your life upon, there is nothing that can take the place of a faith in Jesus that believes he walked out of a grave. There is nothing that in your life can supersede the fact that if you're a believer in Jesus, that you have an eternity and a promise that God himself has stamped into your soul because of that faith in Jesus. Then anything we do in the name of Jesus is never empty because the tomb is empty. Which means that everything Jesus said and did, everything that he promised, everything that we are in him is going to find its completion someday for each and every one of us. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that the promise that we have of a resurrection? Isn't that why we've entitled this series The Week of Wonder? Because when we lose the wonder, if we lose the reality of the truth behind the wonder, we start to drift from God and we forget about the greatest event in human history for the salvation of the world is this wonderful truth of a resurrected Savior who accomplished more than we could ever on our own because he loves us and cares for us. That's the promise of Easter. I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to ask you to stand if I can. I want to pray for you on this Easter Sunday, this week of wonder. And as I pray, I can invite the worship team to come as they get ready to close us off in a song. Gracious Father in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that he became the once for all sacrifice for us. That we no longer have to look to a high priest to continually sacrifice on our behalf year after year after year. That we have had the perfect sacrifice once for all time in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Thank you that he was raised from the dead, that he walked out of that tomb, that the darkness of that tomb could never hold him, that death could never hold him, that victory has been won because he rose and defeated death. And for everyone here who has placed faith in Jesus Christ, we have the promise and the hope of the resurrection. And Father, that changes everything. That when we keep that front and center in our lives, there is nothing in this life that can pull us in directions and hurt us ultimately for eternity. That we do have the promise of eternity deeply embedded in our souls and in our lives. But Lord, I want to pray for those here this morning who don't believe in you. I pray, Lord, that in some way you are just talking to their heart right now. That you are prodding them about your claims. And maybe in the past they've never considered some of these aspects of the resurrection. Because that's what propelled the early church. That's why we have a church today, because they just so committed to the truth of the resurrection that they had to tell people that Jesus walked away from death, was victorious over it, and you can be too when you place faith in him. What a wonderful truth and a promise today. So I want to pray for those here this morning who don't know you. And Lord, I ask that if you make a profession of faith this morning, or if you decide that you want to know more, I'm praying to you right now. I'm asking you right now to email me or to text me or to let someone on leadership know so we can help walk you through the journey of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We pray that your heart would be warm, that your heart would sincerely see Jesus in a brand new light. And even for us as believers, may that light continue to glow brighter as we deepen our roots in him and just be reminded once again of the wonder of what it means to follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So thank you for this Easter. Thank you for this celebration. And thank you most of all to Jesus, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, who defeated the grave and gave victory over it. In his name we ask it. Amen. Amen.